Now, since we're uncovering his tactics, let's go into Mark, 4th chapter, and let's actually begin with verse 13. Are you ready? And he said unto them, Know you not this parable, and how can you know all parables? Then he gave the subject of the parable, which is the sower soweth the word, and the objective of this parable is how you can take the word of God and guard against these five things: persecutions, afflictions, cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, and turn up to 100-fold based on the word of God. That is the objective. Then he went on to say in the 15th verse, And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh how soon? Immediately, and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And brother, when he says immediately, he means immediately. That is already a while ago. It is already past. Immediately, before you leave this service, it says Satan comes, and he is coming after the Word of God. Once again, contrary to how good I sing, the devil's not after my popular voice. He wants to remove the Word of God out of me because that's what makes me dangerous. He knows the longer that he fails to remove it out of my heart, then the higher the danger, the higher the risk that he runs, that one day I will come to the place based on that word where I will produce 100-fold and draw my two-edged sword and split him wide open from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet and take about 3 billion people home to be with Jesus. He must remove it. He must at all costs. He really doesn't have any choice. It is the Word of God that is in you that he's after. Now we're going into the tools he uses to remove the Word. And in the 16th verse, And these are they likewise, and the word likewise means in a like manner. In other words, Satan comes to these, but these two things he uses to remove the Word. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when afflictions or persecutions rises for the word's sake, notice this, immediately they are offended. All right, we covered that yesterday. If you want to know more about that, get the tape. Now we're going to go into the next bunch and the tool Satan uses to remove the Word of God out of them. Noticing then the 18th verse, that's actually where we left off. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word. Notice this. It becometh unfruitful. It, what? The word of God that was choked out of you, it becomes unfruitful. Now, he mentioned cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things. Now, tonight, why don't you and I just major on cares? Cares of this life. Because the cares of this life enter in for one reason alone, and that's to choke the Word of God out of you before she can produce her answer. Now, we don't have to go very far, see, to find out what the word cares means. Cares means. Now, this word cares is actually referring to the everyday pressures that come against us just maintaining an everyday existence. But I like what Webster said about cares. Are you ready? Care implies anxiety of the mind, troubled by grief, weighed down by responsibility and disquieted by apprehension. No wonder he said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting the whole of your care on him, for he careth for you. Now, how many times have you had somebody say,
Brother Robeson?
Yes.
Take care.
Where do you want me to take it? What you speaking on me? Well, see you later, brother. See you later. Take.
Anxiety of the mind, troubled by grief, weighed down by responsibility, disquieted by apprehension. Brother Roberson.
No, thank you. But you know as well as I do, when somebody says, take care, what they're actually meaning is take care to be diligent against care. Not to take care, be diligent to guard against what could come up. Do the things necessary. Meditate, pray. Spend time with God. Take care that these things don't overtake you. And in that sense, it becomes positive. But the negative sense, he said, when it enters in, it will choke the word of God. Now, as we get into this, I want you to notice something after the 20th verse. In fact, look at verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground. Good ground. I like that. Such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. I like that. And he went on to say, what's the word of God given to you for? Not to understand. But what I want you to notice, from this point forth, Jesus did not mention negative ground anymore. As a matter of fact, whenever he talked, he spoke on positive ground until he finished this parable. Let me prove it to you. Look at the 26th verse. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, and he knows not how, and the earth brings fruit of itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Notice, there wasn't a negative thing about that. Then he went on to say in the 30th verse, and he said, whereunto was she like in the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison should we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that's in the earth, but when it is grown or sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches, and the fowls of the air may lodge in the shadow of it. Now, that was saying that the kingdom of God, faith begins as small as a mustard seed and produces a mighty tree. There's not a thing negative in that. Now catch this. Catch this very close. And with many such parables spake he the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, him and his disciples, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day when evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, notice this statement, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Now, Jesus had taught all day long. In fact, I meditated on this until I could just see it. You know, the eye of my spirit, I could just see it. When the evening was done, he taught all day in parables to them that were without, and then he gathered his 12 around, and he began to expound in absolute minor detail for hours. See, for hours, the mysteries contained within these parables that he had spoken. I could just see his 12 gathered around. God, I'd like to have been in that group. But by the time he was finished expounding on these mysteries, He was tired. He was very tired. That's why it says that they took him even as he was. I mean, they took him for his own good at that time and put him in the ship. And I picked up in the spirit what that verse meant even before I read further and found out that he fell asleep in the hinder part of the ship. Isn't it exciting to have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you interpreting verses as you go along?
He don't do that to me.
He would if you'd learn how to listen. Learn how to pray in the Holy Ghost. So they took Jesus even as he was, and they put him in a ship. And he got comfortable in the hind part of it, laid down on a pillow. He went to sleep. Let's continue. And there come a great what? A great storm of wind, and the waves beat on the ship until it was now full.
Now, what did Jesus teach? What did Satan come for? For what? Who was in the ship?
I can just see that dummy, and this proves how dumb he is. You know?
Oh, he's in the ship. I'm going to sink it.
You know, really, really, in one sense, you're really contending with a stupid foe. You know, that stuff that works on you didn't work on him. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and it was God. The Word was in the ship. And guess who was after it? They said there was with him other little ships. Did you know that if Satan sinks your boat, that it always affects the little ships that run with you? Well, he said the boat was full. Well, that means it was ready to sink. I could see it. Well, it was sinking. And he was in the hinder part of a ship, asleep on the pillow. I mean, Jesus is full of care, you know. You know, he's full of care. I mean, Smith Wigglesworth, again, he reminds me of Jesus. You know, we have to tell that story again. I know I already told it. Of you that are not here, we just have to tell it again. Smith heard somebody walking around in his room, and it was dark. And so he gets up and lights his lamp. You know, takes the lamp, and he's looking around the room, and he runs into this big, big, tall man, you know, big. And when you shove a candle up under somebody's chin, even if you're a movie star, it magnifies all the wrong features. It makes you ugly anyway. You know? That's why they're so painful to get all the lights right when you go on TV. You know, and I mean, can you imagine how he felt when he shoved the lamp up under Satan, sneering all his glory? And Wigglesworth, you made so many waves, I have to pay you a personal visit. Well, Smith Wigglesworth shoves that lamp up under his chin. Sees Satan standing there in all his glory. He simply turns around, goes back to his bed, says, "Oh, it's only you." And he went to sleep. I Well, I can see Jesus was full of care. And don't tell me a storm like that wouldn't wake you up. Ship's going like this, and it's filling up with water, jumping up and down. You know, that'd wake a guy up. And, you know, not Jesus. Laying there asleep with absolutely no care. No care. Boy, I like that. I like that. Because he says, as he is, so are we. Well, I'm going to get there. Not without the Holy Ghost help you, aren't. Oh, I feel like going on. 38th verse again. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him. They awake him. And they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? In other words, they said,
Oh, Master, isn't your mind full of anxieties, troubled by grief, and weighed down by the responsibility of this situation, disquieted by apprehension? We're drowning! Don't you care? We're going under.
And thank God he was in the ship. Because without reading any more, I can tell you what he said. He turned around and he says, Boys, you're so lucky. Because I'm the great celestial go-between, the troubled waters of mankind, the omnipotent God. And had I not been in the ship, you boys would go down. Ooh, you're just so lucky. You're lucky I'm the Son of God and I was in your ship. You're just really lucky. See, that's what he said to him. Or is that the wrong translation? Well, maybe we better find out what he did say. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? Now, would he have made a statement like that? I mean, what did he expect out of them? Why did he say, How is it that you have no faith? Because hour after hour, in minute detail, he expounded on the parable of the sower, and he says, Satan comes, and he brings the cares of this life. He brings persecution. He brings affliction to choke the word. He said, How is it after all of this hour after hour after hour of expounding that you have no faith? What did he want out of them? I'll tell you what he wanted out of them. He said, Remember when we got into the ship? He said, I said, Let's go over to the other side. And brother, we're going over to the other side. And there ain't a thing this side of hell the devil can do about it. If they'd have heard what they were supposed to hear, then old Peter could have jumped up in the bow of the boat. He said, The Son of the living God said, We're going over to the other side and we're going over. Peace be still. And brother, that ocean would have come calm as glass. Otherwise, why in the world would Jesus said something like that? Why would he have said it had he not expected them to take care of that situation themselves? Maybe we better look at another example. Go to the 10th chapter of Luke. I like this one. 10th chapter of Luke. Hallelujah. Let's begin with the 38th verse. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha, and by the way, before Jesus entered the ministry, he spent many years fellowshipping with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus before he's ever 30 years old. He said, A woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also, and I like this part, sat at Jesus' feet and heard what? But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she will help me. And let's examine this for a minute also. I like this. Now, I first imagined in my mind that the only ones that was in there was the 13. You know, the original 12 disciples and Jesus. You know, under a course like that, Martha should have been able to handle it quite well. Jesus had ordained the 70, and they was traveling with him. That makes 80. Makes 83. Now we're running into some problems. And here Martha and whatever hired help she had was serving as fast as she could. And I meditated on this until God put me there, and I could just see the whole thing. I mean, they had a large receiving room. Large. They weren't poor. A large receiving room, and Jesus was sitting in there, and he's just teaching the Word of God, and everybody's sitting at his feet. And Brother Mary, you know Mary, she's curled up right next to his toes like a deer that pants after water, you know. Don't stop. And Martha, she would go by the opening of the door from the kitchen to the serving room, you know. She'd look in, and Jesus is teaching, and Mary's just sitting there soaking it all up. Now, who does she think she is? And Martha'd march back and forth and carry another great big pot. And Wagner, she's still sitting in there. Still says, she said, servants, would you take over just for a minute? And goes in right in the middle of Jesus' teaching and interrupts the whole thing. I want to talk to Mary for a minute, and I want to talk to you, Jesus. Look at this mess. Look what I have to serve, 83 people. And look at Mary. Is she not the mistress of this house also? Look at Mary, sitting at your feet. Isn't your mind full of anxiety and trouble? And aren't you disquieted by apprehension and full of despair over this situation? Don't you care? Well, the woman had a legitimate gripe. I mean, she's serving 83 people, and you'd think Jesus had said, well, let's keep in peace here, Mary. And I imagine that's where lazy Mary, will you get up? Don't you think that dates back, maybe? I mean, you'd think the proper thing to do would be for Jesus to say, Mary, why don't you honor your sister and go help her out in the kitchen? We're almost done teaching here anyway. No, what did Jesus say to her? And Jesus answering and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful, you're full of care about many, many things. Martha, you have anxiety of the mind, you're troubled by grief. You're weighed down by responsibility. You're disquieted by apprehension. And sister, it has choked the word. He says, thou art careful. He said, you're careful for many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the good part. Sola Kletcha. What kind of priority? Oh, he's not saying to chuck your responsibility. He's not saying that at all. He was saying long before that incident that Martha had went the other way. And that was what he was bringing to her attention. Well, shall we take this a little bit further? Go to Luke 21. I don't know about you, and I'm having the time of my life. Luke 21. Look at the 34th verse. Luke 21, 34. Take heed to yourselves. Who's supposed to put a guard on theirself? You are. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overloaded, overcharged, or negatively influenced where they fail to produce, overcharged with surfeiting. Stop. The word surfeiting simply means overeating to the dissipation, the breakdown of your body, that is, living to the lusts of your flesh until you're destroyed by it. Surfeiting, overeating to the dissipation, the breakdown of the body. He said surfeiting, overeating can overload your spirit to where she fails to produce. Now, one thought with this. If you can't control, if your flesh is out of control, it does have an effect on your faith. How can it not? Surfeiting to the breakdown of the body. Surfeiting, overeating. And what's the second one he listed here? Drunkenness. Now, if drunkenness is overdrinking, surfeiting is overeating. Now, these are bad. And I tell you what, some of us, we eat because our nerves are bad. Now, the church will not tolerate drinking, and I agree. I don't tolerate drinking. I hate it as bad as I hate overeating, because both of them have a negative effect on your spirit. But the church has taken a more positive stand against drunkenness. Most people drink because they got a problem. At first, it may be for fun. But later, it's to cope with the pressures of life. I mean, the old sinner boy, he stays in health as long as a lot of Christians, because he can blow it off Saturday night. Well, he will. He'll go blow it off. He'll drink himself into oblivion, sleep all day Sunday. And brother, he's blown the pressure off. And if you knew the negative effect pressure had on your body, you'd blow it off too. And see, he listed drunkenness now. We list drunkenness as the dire pits, putrid sin. But when you dig to the root, most people drink because they have another problem. But he listed drunkenness, and that is the unpardonable sin almost in most holiness circles. See, drunkenness. Oh my God, drunkenness. You know, drunkenness. Drunkenness. The next one is what? Surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life. He listed it with drunkenness. How would you feel if I was a preacher, you know, and which I am, and I got up here tonight and I said, listen, last night, folks, the pressure got too much. I just want to confess something. My God, I really tied one on. I feel a lot better today. Got rid of the pressure. Why, we'd have an exodus. Where are y'all going? We leaving. If you don't have that much control, I mean, how can you teach us? Living to the lusts of your flesh, huh? How can you teach us? And the same saint will stand up. Oh my God, my bills are due. Hospital bills have paid me to flood. Devil's been after me all day, and I've just got so much responsibility that I don't think I could go on another day. And everybody stands up after them, brags about it. Oh,
God, that's completely acceptable, little saint.
Well, preacher will stand up. All the care of this ministry, the bills are due. If I don't pull a lot of money out of you people, we're going to go under. We're going under. This is the last desperation telegram. Telegram's gone out. Mailogram. Urgent. We going under. Brag about the cares that has come upon us and you let us go. Let me send out a flyer and say, I just want to repent to the whole mailing list. I got drunk last night.
Take me off.
You want to see how the religious mind is programmed? What in the world do we do about our cares? God only knows how many times you tried to roll them over on Him, and you went home and had a face-off with a cherry pie. But that's okay. You procrastinated yourself. You said, I'll do it tomorrow. How many got comfort in knowing you could start tomorrow? Am I picking on you tonight or what? How many of you rolled your cares over onto Him? Just rolled them over and then turn around, have a face-off with your bills, the problem with your kids, the problems at home, and took them all right back again. Let's see, if that happens to you ever, don't raise your hand. Good, because I hate to have a line for people that been the truth. Well, let's look at this a little more up on closing. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. I want to cast my care on Him. We better find out how to do it. To understand this, we're going to have to start with the first verse. 1 Peter 5:1. Oh, casting the whole of your care over on Him, for He careth for you. Beginning with the first verse, 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. To you elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, number one, not by constraint or because you're constrained to do it against your will, not by constraint because you have to, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, or not because you're getting paid to, not because of money, but because of a ready mind, because you want to. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, lords or godding it over them, but being examples to the flock. What's he saying? That the elders is supposed to take the oversight over the body of Christ by example. In other words, I can set precedents and take the oversight because I am an elder and I am an example in the body of Christ. Now concerning these ultra submission moves that are in the land, he said, don't take the rulership, the oversight over the body of Christ as Lord or as God. That is instilling fear in you if you don't submit to me. There ain't a man in this world that has the right to play God over your life. He said you must rule as examples. If you cannot rule as an example, then you're not fit to rule. Not because you've instilled fear and that God kind of submit to me because I'm the authority and you can do nothing without my permission. Yeshua. I ran into some in New England. My God, it was a mess. I came in and rented a hall and started with 12 people. Run an ad in the paper. That's all I had, 12 people. And the woman that was, she says, "Oh, are you worried?" I was clear from Oregon to New England on a one-way ticket. It's all the money I had. 12 people showed up. She says, "Are you worried?" I'm not worried. Why should I worry? I don't care. Well, the elders in the town was all steeped in the shepherding move. The shepherding. And they was upset because I didn't ask them if I could come in. So they told everybody, stay away from the meeting. Stay away. They blackballed me. See, they was upset because I didn't ask them. Well, Jesus is the one that said, go into the highways and the byways and the hedges and compel them to come in. I don't need anybody's permission. So this woman, now get this, a 30-year-old woman, if I remember correctly, 30-year-old woman was under that shepherding submission, submission, submission move. And she wanted to go check. She was a teacher at the church. She wanted to go check a list of books back into the library. And the elder said, don't do it. And she snuck over and done it anyway. And when she got back, the elder turned a 30-year-old woman over his knee and whipped her with a paddle. I mean, they have to get permission to marry somebody, or they can't marry. And you don't think it's that bad, there's some weirdos out there. What do you think the devil hides behind anyway? Oh, they're Holy Ghost, godly, living people. But that doesn't mean what you push is of God. He's much more tolerable than you are. Much more. So that same little rebellious woman snuck over to our meeting. She had 6 operations in her tendons. She could not walk, but she did not walk on her toes because the tendons were not long enough to put her heels on the ground. So I called her out. And I said, ma'am, would you come over here? And she says, yes. So she sat down in a chair and I grabbed her ankles and he lengthened both tendons. And I said, okay, sit down. She sat down. After the service, there was this woman making laps around the auditorium. My wife finally flagged her down. She says, what are you doing? She says, I have never been able in my life to run nor stand on my feet flat. And now I can. She said, I can. And she ran all the way back to her church. And the elders was having a meeting over our meeting. And she ran straight into the elders' meeting and says, look! 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 And they swallowed their Adam's apple and said, well, it is obvious that something has happened. After they talked to me, they decided to be gracious enough to open the meeting up to their people. And my God, we went from 12 people to about 700 in a week. The miracles was flowing like water in that New England area. Every third person would go down under the power, possessed with a devil, screaming. Everybody'd say, what's going on? And I said, oh, don't worry about it. It's God's working. Devils were coming out screaming. Teeth were getting filled with silver and gold. Glory to God. You know, whoa, God had to crack the shell to get anything over to him. What does submission breed? Submission. Submission breed. Who are they going to have? They certainly ain't going to have somebody like me. So to crack the shell, God had to come in from the underside. Well, he said, you're not supposed to take the oversight, playing Lord and God over people's lives. If you can't be an example, you're not going to hold them anyway, because people can't be held by anything but the love of God. Hallelujah. If you stay in my church, in my meeting, because you love me, there ain't a thing this side of hell the devil can do to get you out. Woo! I I love it. We'll go on. Go on. The fourth verse. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, which is Jesus Christ, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now notice five. He said, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto that elder. And all of you be subject one to another. How come they never preach that I'm supposed to be subject to you, but you're supposed to be subject to me? He said, be subject one to another. In other words, I have been over the road. I'm an example. I've weathered everything that hell threw at me, and I have come out victorious. I'm an example of a man that can use the Word of God. I'm supposed to submit my years of wisdom and teaching ability and maturity to you as a younger, and you as the younger is supposed to submit yourselves, your lives, over to me. That is, in the teaching capacity.
Well, you didn't prove that, Brother Roberson.
Don't ever ask me that. That's like saying, does a dog have fleas? Think I'm going to say anything we can't prove? Well, look again. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. Well, who's the proud man? See, the proud man, pride breaks down to mean absolutely unteachable. A proud man, he cannot be taught. But the other side of the coin, humility, which he said you and I need to be clothed with, humble, a humble man is 1,000% teachable. In fact, the definition of humble is possessing an excellent quality to be taught. And always, and every under circumstance, every circumstance, choosing the Word of God as the final say-so in your life. That is a humble man. He said, you must be clothed with humility. You must be teachable. And the sixth verse then said, humble yourselves therefore, because this is necessary. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you when? In due season. How do I humble myself under the mighty hand of God? By casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How do I cast the whole of my care over on him? By being submitted, by being clothed with humility, by having an excellent quality to be taught, and always in every trying, careful situation, being taught of the Word and choosing it as the last say-so in my life. He said, casting what? That's why. It's just not an act that you do. You know, some of you are strong enough to do it. But it's generally just not a single act. That's why so many have had so much trouble.
Well, the Greek literally means to roll your cares over onto him.
How can you roll your cares over onto him when you don't know what he said about them? He said to roll the whole of your care over on what he said about your problem and be humble enough to accept the teaching, even if it's at the hands of an elder. It's not a single act. It is a day-by-day victory that needs renewing. Mosola Kratia. How many of you having a good time? Sixth verse. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, he cometh to steal the word. Your adversary, the devil, he brings care to steal the word. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, I like this. I like this. Now, notice the emphasis he put on this. He said, Satan. He called him Satan. He said, your adversary. He walks about like a roaring lion. And he said that for a reason. How many of you ever seen an African special and have ever seen a hungry lion bring down its prey? Raise your hand. Then you have got some imagery that he was trying to get over to you. Brother, this is serious. This is serious. In fact, the image that it left in my spirit was that my adversary is stalking me like a roaring lion, bellowing, roaring, I mean, ferociousness. And when I open the door, brother, he's there. He's waiting for me just to walk out on the porch. And he's going to sink all his claws in me and just rip me apart with these fangs. Brother, it'll be a catastrophe. He's going to tear me to pieces. It sounds major, major, major. But what are we talking about here? Sure, he's stalking you as a hungry lion. Sure he is. But the imagery it leaves, you know, that it's powerful. It's almost unavoidable. But do you know what Satan is using to stalk you with? Casting the whole of your care over on him, because Satan enters in with the cares of this life, and he uses them cares to magnify his strength as a mighty lion, that he can consume and devour you, tear your very existence up. You know the story on the lion? I mean, the reason he said that, he wanted you to understand how serious cares are. How serious it is for you to humble yourself under God's hand and become that teachable one. You heard the story on a hungry lion? Lions don't start hunting when they're already past hunger. When they wake up from their naps and their stomach is just first beginning to feel a little uncomfortable, then they go for the hunt. And the longer they hunt without food, the louder they get. I mean, they roar. But the good thing about you and I, we're not devourable. You have to be devourable. And the longer he goes, the louder he roars. And if he starts getting weak, a bellowing, hungry lion is dangerous. If he gets too weak, he'll go to one of them rat hills. And he'll roar real loud and scare them little rats out and eat them. So when he makes the loud noise, the biggest noise, that's when he's fixing to turn loose. Well, let's bring this to a conclusion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, old teachable one. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, afflictions, persecution, cares of this life, they all came on your brethren. They came on your elder that has made himself an example. He said, be sober, be vigilant, resist the devil. Resist him. The same thing that's happening to you happened to your brethren in the world. And take your elders as an example. They came through it, standing on the word of God, and they're victorious, so you know that you're going to come through it. Consider your brethren. Well, what if you got an elder that says,
when that disease, that cancer, it came on me to teach me something, old little submitted one. My God, what does that do to your chances?
You might as well make your arrangements. Well, on conclusion, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, let me tell you something about God. More than anything else, God wants your maturity. God wants your maturity. He wants you to grow up in Him. He wants you to come to the place where you're walking in the Word, where you're an example, you're getting other people healed. See, this is what God wants. And see, if He sees you humbling yourself under the hand of God, if He sees you totally teachable, devouring the Word, meditating, praying in the Holy Ghost, and by doing so, you're casting your cares on Him. If He sees you do this, the only reason He lets you suffer for a while, the only reason, He could move in by His grace and perform a miracle. And 9 times out of 10, He will. But the only reason He lets you stay in that suffering is because if you're meditating the Word and if you're praying, then He knows that the faith on the inside of you is being built to the level where you're going to get yourself delivered. And that's the only reason that He waits. That is for the Word of God to become perfected in me and deliver me out of it in the due season. He said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in what? Due season. What's due season? Every seed that is planted, it has a due season. And the greatest victory that God has for you is you to harvest the crop in the due season. When He has to do a miracle is when He steps in prematurely. The greatest He has for you, though, the sower sows the Word, and when it comes to maturity in you, to rot your own deliverance. So after you suffer for a while, He'll establish you, make you perfect. And that's the only reason He lets you fight it on your own. Aren't you glad? Well, I'm a humble person. No, you're not. Not if you're not teachable. Not if you're not acting on the Word. But I am humble. No. Part of being teachable is to act. Why be taught if you're not going to act?
But I am humble.
No, you're not. Well, thank God the way we cast our care then is to be totally teachable and then employ what we're taught. And folks, once again, the part of you that comes from the Spirit is when you pray in tongues and speak divine secrets and mysteries, that is, the understanding of the Word. It edifies your spirit and builds the understanding of that Word to the degree that the image on the inside of you, it becomes bigger, bigger than the care. Some of you tried to confess care away.
I don't have it.
And you had it.
I said I don't have it.
But you had it.
But I said.
I know it. But when the image on the inside of you gets bigger than the care that's trying to envelop you, that is when you'll have your victory. When I knew I was going to lose terminal people, when I knew, that's when in my church, I knew everything that I did, I could not build an image in them in time. I knew, and when I know that in the spirit, then I stop. And then I start building the image of heaven where they're going. That brother, we keep building the image of heaven until some of them lost their fear of dying and got healed. I mean, when you start getting anxious to go, he says, okay, that's it. You're going to stay here and work.